Well, certainly good to see all that have made out for the morning worship service to help us glorify our God today. It's good to be with you. I thank you for allowing me to stand before you today and to speak. When I saw that I was assigned to the New Year's Day lesson in Lytle, I started to consider what message I would like to present to the congregation, being that it is the end of the year and the start of another year, and we tend to make, you know, things that make up things in our lives that we want to do for the coming year and all these things. So I thought it might be a good thing for me to consider this for the New Year's Day lesson. Knowing that most of us at that congregation would have been the elderly groups, as much of the younger folks were up at the New Year's meeting as we normally are. There's quite a few of us that live up there. I knew that the congregation would be mostly elderly people that we have in our congregation. So I thought I would think about what I'd like to say to the people, the elderly of the congregation, as we go through that service that day. I've often considered what I would do for the congregation if I had more time to dedicate to the Lord's work. I'm in air conditioning work, so I do heating in the winter and cooling in the summer, and I'm a pretty busy guy, so I don't have a whole lot of time to spend. I leave the house at 7 in the morning, and I'm usually not there till after 8 o'clock sometimes. So I don't have a whole lot of things that I can do for the congregation, being that, you know, after I get home, I got to get cleaned up, I got to get something to eat. And, you know, by the time you sit down for a few minutes on the couch, I'm usually passing out before the bedtime even starts to come there. So my wife hasn't got much conversation piece when I get into the house there. So. But anyway, I often consider what if I had more time, and when I get to retirement age, and when I retire from my busy work life, what I could do for the congregation. And so that's something that I was thinking about as I was going through this lesson here. My life through the years has taken different turns from what I would have expected as I have aged. As a young man, I was not involved in the church at all. My family was in the Episcopal Church, and most of the time we didn't even go to services. So, and then when we did go to the services, I didn't really learn much about the Bible, really. Of course, as a young man, I wasn't really paying much attention either, so that's kind of my fault there, wasn't it? But anyway, I wasn't really involved in the church when I was growing up. And I wouldn't have imagined that I would be in the place that I am today, in the Church of Christ here. I'm thankful that I met and married such a strong Christian girl, and thankfully we had strong voices in the congregation where we were going there, the Church of Christ, Advanced Jackson in San Antonio, that spoke to us and drove our attention to the need of a church in the future. And they spoke to us, the brethren would bring us together every once in a while and say, you know, you guys need to think about what's coming up because, you know, we're getting older. So, and I was happy that they did that. I never considered in the earlier years that I would have any involvement in the leadership of the church. Brand new to the church when my wife and I got married. I'd been with her for a few months. We actually got married 6 months after we met, so it's kind of a fast thing there. But I saw the truth in the church when Nancy took me to church with her on Sundays, and I heard the lessons, and I was really astounded at the scriptures that they quoted. But I've never figured that I would be anywhere where I am today, as standing in front of the congregation and teaching and leading songs and all this stuff. I had no clue. You know, I just thought, that's not me. I'd never be doing things like that. But the Lord puts you in different directions, doesn't He? And He leads you places that He wants you. And it's a wonderful thing. As time progressed, I saw the need for leadership in the congregation, and thankfully there have been men that have been willing to step into those positions. And it seems that we are still short in many areas, as I see it, in our congregation. We're probably about the same size as you are here, maybe a few less people in our congregation and the size of the congregation we have there in Lytle. But I've recognized concern and also in the other lessons of the brethren there at the church about their concern, and it's a valid concern about where the church is going to be in the future. I speak to many people in my line of work, and many of those people are involved in church ministries of the denominational world, most of them. I see these people filling the needs of their church. And where we are lacking, I believe, you know, this is pretty much a result of a lack of sheer numbers in the seats and in the pews in the church. You know, we don't have people sitting there that can build on these ministries that I see being done by the denominational people. The question is, where will our church, the Church of Christ, be in 20 or 30 years? And we need to consider this as the elderly group in the church. And of course, it's the same thing for the younger in the church. You need to understand that, you know, the people that are leading today are getting older, and they're not going to be here forever. And that you need to step up and as younger folks and start thinking about where you're going to be in the church and helping it to progress to the next generation. Will we see the leadership of our congregation remain in the town there, or right there around Lytle? Or will they move away, as we have seen so often in our own congregation? We've had people move in from other areas and then their business moves out. AT&T was real big in the San Antonio area, so we had a lot of people from the AT&T people, and then the leaders of AT&T said, we're going to move our whole group up to Dallas. So we lost a bunch of people when they moved all of those jobs to Dallas. And of course, being that they had careers with AT&T and they have retirement to look forward to, they moved. And here we go, you know, the people moved away. So we had a good, strong group there and lost a good number of them when they moved. But that's the way things are in life. We've had a pharmaceutical man that was in the San Antonio area for Reddy. He was really strong in the church, and his job moved him off. So he was there for a few years, and then he moved on. So I'm really concerned about where the church is going to be in 20 to 30 years in the Lytle area, and since the San Antonio congregations as well. As for myself, I see the need to move out of my own comfort zone and to speak more freely to my neighbors and around the area that I live in and do the Lord's work there. As for the church ministers that we did have, I've been disappointed many times to see them move to stronger church holes. I mean, we've had some people come in there and you know, the church is small here, and we want more for our children, so they moved up to the Dallas area and other such things. And that was a little bit disappointing to see as well, as the church struggled on. I've asked one or two of the preachers at New Year's meetings, because I have the opportunity to go to the New Year's meeting occasionally, and about this question that I have, you know, what about the weaker congregations? It seems that too many are willing to abandon the ship instead of going down with the struggle, it seems. They just move off to the bigger areas. The question I posed was, why are the strong congregations not sending members to the weak congregations and try to hold what we have in the weaker areas of the Church of Christ? You know, I can understand the needs of the young evangelists that are coming up, and you know, we have a young man that's working with us now there, Jonathan Bunner. You might know Richard Bunner. He's been in the church for many years. His son is working with us. And I can understand their need to establish themselves and to support their families. But what about those who are already established in the church? What about the church elders that have worked in the secular world as I do and set themselves up to be financially independent? Where are they in the church struggle? So many questions and really too few answers, and that's what I've considered here in this lesson today. You know, we've been studying at the Lytle Church of Christ, the works of the Apostle Paul in recent days, and I find no greater example for consideration when we look at the Bible and see the direction that we need to move as church leaders. You see there, 2 Timothy is a verse I've chosen to start all this off with. And it says there in 2 Timothy 4, 7, and 8, "For I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing." Anyone who has paid much attention to the life of the Apostle Paul as they studied the Bible certainly can attest to the fact that he had a hard life when he was going through his struggles of the church to further the Lord's work and the spreading of the gospel. We hear about Paul's struggles in the 2 Corinthians letter, and I'm going to look at that real quick. 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. verses 24 through 29. Paul writes to the Corinthians there, "From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the cities, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation?" So we can see here that the Apostle Paul was concerned for this from the church as well. These verses in 2 Timothy chapter 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 there, we do not see Paul gloating over being a champion of the lists that we see here in the book of 2 Corinthians, but rather that he's lived through these challenges and endured in his struggles. Those of us that know much about people that run in races, Brother Mark Fender, he likes to challenge himself by running these races, and he challenges himself by these races, by the running of the races, but he's not really out there to win that race, and he doesn't want to come across the finish line first. He knows that's not who he is, but he challenges himself physically to do that race. And this is kind of what the Apostle Paul is talking about when he says, "I've run the race." He's participated, and he endured, and he finished the race. The goal is to do our personal best. And Paul is applying this attitude towards the participation in his life as part of the body of Christ. By the time Paul writes the letter to Timothy that we opened up with, he's had a long, hard life, and Paul understands that there's not much more time for his life in this world, and before that will be taken. So he encourages Timothy to step up his life for Christ so that the void that Paul leaves in his absence is at least partially filled by the works of Timothy. Paul is passing the torch to the next runner, so to speak. And that is the progression that we need to consider in our activity of the church today. Our generation needs to carry the torch and pass it along to the next generation. Paul's concern for the church should be our concern as well. But first of all, I need to make sure that I am doing my part as a leader of the church to do something to carry on when I am done. And I need to run and finish strong, as the title of this lesson is. As I look around my life and the body of Christ, I can see many things that are in need in the body of Christ. And I ponder how it is that I might fill a portion of that need. It's easy for us to fill our life with day-to-day tasks of making a living and providing for your family. But in our Christian work, our Father of Heaven is really calling us to carry on a task that the church needs as well as we go throughout our lives. Ministers are those that provide a service for others in the body of Christ. And they're seen in these ministries. There are many of these things that need our attention today. And we need to pay attention to these things and not just go through our life as a secular world, making our living and all that, and then going to church on Sunday and coming home and not thinking about it. We need to think about these things. We are all called to by Christ to the minister one to another, and we should take a serious look at what part we can play in fulfilling one or more of these ministries. There is talents in us all that the body of Christ needs, and God will use those things and those talents for the betterment of the church. The problem is that there's not enough of us to fill all of those needs. The fight that the Apostle Paul speaks of here is not one that he went out looking for, as he had that list there in 2 Corinthians we still see on the screen there. But these are obstacles that were put in his path that he had to endure. The 2 Corinthian letter, as we see, is a list of perils that Paul had to deal with, and it seems that everywhere that Paul went, there was a challenge that came upon him that was against the work that he was striving to do in the cause of Christ. In the book of Acts, that we in our congregation in Lytle has just finished going through the book of Acts, we saw how everywhere that Paul went and he preached the Gospels, the Jewish leaders were not far behind to make trouble any way that they could. Paul well knew the persecution of the church, since he was one of those persecutors, wasn't he, before he was approached by Jesus on the road to Damascus. So he understood that persecution and where they were coming from. The local worldly rulers seem to be aggravated as well, as we go through the book of Acts and read the things there. We know that the turmoil that was brought upon by the Jews, unrest, was wearing on the secular world rulers at that time. And of course, there was the kingdom of God that the Christians represented. What did that mean to them in the rule of their nation? Were they going to take that rule away from them? This was a concern to the secular world. For others, there was the opposition to the fact that there was sin in their life, and that the word of God exposed that sin, and they didn't like it. In John, the third chapter, verses 18 through 21, John writes there, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the combination, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." Certainly we do not expect to experience the same persecutions in most cases that the Apostle Paul listed there in the book of 2 Corinthians. But we do experience the resistance of the world in the relation to the speaking of the Word of God, don't we? We see that a lot. We that are faithful to Christ understand that those in the world have a need for the gospel, but those of the world need to have no need of it, they seem to be. They don't expect that they need the gospel. They don't think that they are in sin. Most of the world chooses to deny the existence of the Creator, of all that we know here in this world. So in their mind, there's really no need for the salvation that we speak of. In their minds, mankind is a freak biological accident, and that we make the rules in relation to what is right and wrong. And I've heard this sometimes as well on the radio. I listen to the radio a lot as I'm commuting to the next job site. I listen to the radio, and there's people on there that say, there's no such thing as an absolute truth. And I'm thinking, really? No such thing as an absolute? Well, that's the view of the secular world. We're making the rules here. So there's no absolute truth. It's whatever is popular at the time. Well, obviously, they don't look into the Bible very much, do they? Because the Lord God Almighty is the absolute truth. And he has given us the word to read and to follow and to live out in our lives. So our own challenge is to make the world understand the truth of the Bible. And once that hurdle is cleared, then we have to deal with the challenges of the false doctrines that are so widely accepted by the so-called Christian world that we live in. As for myself, I see the need to look beyond my own salvation and the salvation of my family, my wife, my children, and see the needs of those out there in the world that I'm going through. The truth of the matter is, Christ left the salvation of those that I have in contact with in my hands. How are they going to hear that truth if I don't open my mouth? And we need to get over the fear of that. According to the Bible, it's my responsibility to let those people know that there's more to this world than what meets their eyes. This is not a biological accident here. And it's my responsibility to let them know that my so-called Christian friends and family know that what they are doing in their walk of faith is probably not good enough As I stated, I was brought up in the Episcopal Church, and when I started studying the Bible with the Church of Christ, it's like, wow, that wasn't right, was it? And so I started learning these things. And of course, the denominational world, the Methodists, Episcopals, and you go on, they've got their own way of thinking about things, don't they? And then you look at the scriptures and say, what about this? And they don't want to hear it. I've just recently experienced a family member in my own personal family, my sister, who lost a loved one, and they were talking about the heavenly home to come. These people haven't walked through the doors of the church in decades. And they have no plans to change that either. And yet, they speak of the heavenly home as something that they're going to possess when it's their time. So this is my fight that I have to fight. To let these people know that what they're doing isn't according to what the scriptures say. But what I have to do first is make myself realize that these people really matter. This is something I have to think about. Christ died for the sins of all mankind, and Christ has put me in their life with the knowledge that they need to gain their salvation. I shouldn't stand by and let that happen. You know, I need to get over the fear of that rejection. The fear that I might offend them. Would we let these people, and I go out with my sister and their family quite often, would we let these people walk out in front of an oncoming vehicle as we're trying to cross the street? Or would I reach out and grab them and pull them back to the curb to keep them from being struck by that vehicle? Why is it that too many of us do not see the Lord's judgment as that oncoming car? And our effort, and our knowledge in that effort to pull those people back to the curb. How can I make others believe, realize that their salvation matters and that they're not in the right and that judgment is coming and they're going to die? And that wisdom that I have and that God's put me there with that wisdom, I need to use that wisdom to bring them back to the paths of righteousness. Can you imagine on your day of judgment and Christ saying to you, hey, I put you in contact with all these people, your co-workers, your neighbors, your family members, and you never said a word to them about their salvation. What's up with that, Martin? You had the knowledge to save them, and you said nothing. As for myself, I did try to speak to my parents when we first got into the church and told them of the Church of Christ, and they just told me the Church of Christ is too strict. I don't want you to speak to me about religious matters. I spoke to a nephew about God as he was interested in God and God's expectations of us all, only to be undercut by the false understanding of other family members. Oh, don't listen to him. He's just been led away by the left-wing Christian fanatics. They don't really know. My family believes that my joining the Church of Christ drove a wedge between me and my family. And it did. It drove a wedge before us, between us. Family events that took place during church services, I no longer attended. They planned things on Sunday morning and I wasn't there because I was serving my Lord at church. I chose, as the Bible states, to put God first. Their argument was, well, there's no harm in skipping church services every once in a while to attend family things, celebrations. As for the proper observance of the Church of Christ and our way of worshiping, they argued, well, that surely all of these people out here in the denominational world can't be wrong. It's the old argument that surely all these people in these other churches are not going to be rejected by God after all that they've done in service to the Lord. Well, you hear that argument and you say, well, let's look at this scripture over here. And it states there, Lord, Lord, have we not done many good works in your name? And they stop you and they say, I don't want to hear it. Have we not done many good works? And the Lord says, I don't know you. Yes, the denominational world needs our help. But they say, I don't want to hear it. You're wrong. All of these people out here can't be wrong. Well, it says that few will find that open door, doesn't it? That open gate. All of this from people that haven't spent the tiniest time, a fraction of their life, reading the Bible. The Bible's there, but it's in the bookcase, and it hasn't been out in 50 years. These types of people don't want to hear the truth if it's going to interfere with the fun things in life. It's frustrating, isn't it? I'm sure you all know people like this in your own family. It's just the way the world is, brothers and sisters. But we must not let that rejection discourage us from speaking the truth. Luke, the 14th chapter, 16 through 26. It says there, then he said to them, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servants at supper time, saying to those who were invited, come, for all things are ready, or now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said, I have bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. I ask that you have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded. Still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Not many of the world want to put Jesus first in their life, but that's what Jesus is asking us to do, isn't it? If we're going to be faithful disciples, we're not going to receive the heavenly reward if we do not put God first in our life. And we have to make that clear to those in the world. This is our good fight. This is our race. This is our keeping the faith. So we had better start enduring the rejection and start saving some souls. I need to hear this message more than you all, because it's been a long time since I've opened my mouth within my family. I heard a comforting thought the other day by a denominational preacher on the radio as I was traveling into town. He said that he used to get really upset about the response that he got from people and their rejection of biblical teaching, until he realized that God only expects us to plant the seed. The increase part is God's job. We are all doing our part when we plant the seed. And if we're lucky, some of that seed will take root in good soil. But that part is not in our control. Brothers and sisters, we just need to be concerned about putting the word of truth out there. And if we are doing our planting, if we are not doing that planting of the word of God, then we cannot expect the increase that the Bible speaks of. Paul, Stephen, and many others that we read of in the Bible lost their life for the cause of Christ. So are we going to be turned away from speaking the truth just because people are closing the door? Cast the seed, brothers and sisters. Cast the seed. Hopefully some of that seed will fall on fertile ground. So Paul says that he fought the fight, he finished the race, and he kept the faith. We might think that Paul says here that he fought the fight and he endured. He finished. with his faith intact. But that would be a wrong relation into the faith that he's talking about. This understanding of his faith being intact does not fit with the prior description of fighting and enduring that we see in that writing there. The only way that faith fits this statement is if that faith means that he fulfilled his obligation to God as a Christian, and that includes passing on his faith to others. Paul's faith was an active faith, not something that he kept and possessed. The commentator Linsky stated that keeping the faith includes a full discharge of his duties as a Christian. None of us can ignore the fact that Jesus commanded us to speak the word to all nations as part of our faith. In Matthew, the 28th, the closing verses of the Gospel of Matthew, he says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore, making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So guess what? Teaching is one of the things that has been commanded there, and we should observe that. 2 Timothy 4 and 8 that we already noticed says, "Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." That's the New King James Version. The King James Version says, "Henceforth, there is laid up a crown of righteousness for me." Henceforth. Paul is saying that as a result of my fighting, enduring, and keeping the faith, I have a crown of righteousness waiting for me. That crown of righteousness is not the righteousness of our own. No, it's the righteousness of Jesus. I cannot stress enough that it's not our works that save us, but it is our faith that gains us the salvation that but the blood of Christ bought for us. Brothers and sisters, if we do these things, if we fight, we endure, if we keep the faith, then and only then is the crown of life reserved for us. Yes, salvation is a gift that we cannot earn, but it is only given to those that faithfully follow the commands of God. Remember, in the parable of the talents, it was the servants that used their talents for the benefit of the master who were found to be acceptable, and that the servant that buried his talent was said to be wicked and lazy and was cast out in outer darkness. You can find that in Matthew 25. Yeah, I think I have that slide here. The parable of the talents is found there. We all need to consider the wisdom and the talents that we have gained through our years and make plans to make good use of them in the later years of our life. Some of us will have done a good job setting ourselves up for retirement years, but we must not allow the comfortable situation blind us to the expectations that God has for our lives while we still have opportunity. Luke, the 12th chapter, verses 16 through 21, says there, "And then he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God." Some of us will have trials to bear in our later years, and the scriptures are clear that we must not use this as an excuse not to neglect the will of God. Revelations 2 and 10 says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Our faith in the Lord should drive us to use the blessings that we have been given for the benefit of the kingdom of God, no matter what the situation that we are in. And as long as we have life in our body, we are to live for the Lord. Clearly, I have some changes to make in my own faith. And that faith is not going to measure up to anything near what we see in the Apostle Paul as he had displayed in his life. I never really realized what drove the Apostle Paul to be the powerhouse for the cause of Christ until I studied the verses in the letter to the church to Rome. In Romans 1, verses 14 and 15, he states there, "I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise, so as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." What did Paul mean when he says, "I'm a debtor"? The answer is right there in verse 15. Paul realized that if he had led everyone he came into contact with to the salvation of the Christ, to the cross that Christ died on, he could not repay the debt that was paid for his own sins. And this is why he worked so diligently to fight the fight, to run the race, to fulfill his faith by preaching the word of God. The debt that Paul felt for the crown of righteousness that awaited him was so great that he went to his death preaching the word of God. Christ paid that same debt for every one of us. What about your faith? How does your faith measure up to the Apostle Paul's? As I said, I'm not going to come anywhere near what the Apostle Paul did, but that doesn't keep me from trying, does it? James, the 5th chapter, verses 19 and 20 says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, so let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." I titled this lesson, Finishing Strong, because I believe it's up to us as members of the body of Christ as we approach the retirement years to start thinking about how are we going to remain acceptable in the sight of the Lord. Certainly, the preservation of the body of Christ should be a priority for us all, young and old. But we that have walked the longest in the love of God have the gift of wisdom on our side. And we should not be shy about imparting that wisdom to the world that is around us. In fact, God is counting on it. He's counting on us imparting that wisdom to the world. God is counting on us to cast that seed to the people of the world around us. Brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, the church is crumbling down around us, and I, myself included, have not done enough to stop the decline. I hope this lesson makes us all consider the need of the church as our retirement years approach. We need to set examples for the young in the church so that they will be able to take up their cross and carry it on when we are no longer able to do so. I think about when your turn comes to be in the presence of the Lord on that judgment day. Is there a crown of life reserved for you? Or are you going to be cast out as the wicked and lazy servant that buried his talent? For some of us here, the race is pretty much over. But for the rest of us, there's still time for us to finish strong. So let us make plans to have an active faith that will be a praise to God and His glory. Let us not run away from the weak churches. How can we evangelize the world if there's no church at home to back you up? The churches throughout the nation, even though they may be small, are very important. And we need to realize that as we go throughout our life. The lesson is ours. We never like to close the service of the church without offering opportunity for for those to be entered into the body of Christ by following the first steps, to hear, to believe, to repent, to confess, to be buried in the watery grave of baptism, to rise in newness of life. There are times when we fall and we need the prayers of the church. We give you the opportunity to let your thoughts be known as we stand and sing the song of invitation.